Okay, well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Bible class tonight. And before we get underway, as we always do, we, in view of our Apostle Paul reminding us that whether one member of the body suffer, all members suffer with it, or whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We give you a few moments if there's anything you'd like to make the assembly aware of before we get underway. So now's the time. The only thing I've got is the sign-up sheets on the back for our gathering, communion and fellowship meal that we're going to be having on the 15th of December. And so just be aware of that. And so we're going to have a good time of communion and fellowship together. Yeah. Oh, yeah, the times are going to be different. So it's not going to be the regularly scheduled time. What did we say? Ten.
10:30 to 11:30.
I have a class from 10:30 to 11:30. One class, and then we're going to give you some time to, like we always used to do when we used to take communion with bread, the bread and the cup, and all that kind of business, to be able to talk a little bit, maybe in a round table type discussion of the doctrine as it's doing its job in your inner man, and allow you to be able to lift up your voice a little bit before we have some good food and enjoy that part of the day. So, no, not at 9:30. That's a special time. We're going to be at 10:30, 10:30 to 11:30, one class. So we need to get that up on the website. And everybody needs to be made aware of that. That's going to be like sleeping in or something, some crazy stuff. All right, if nothing else, let's get ourselves underway. And now, please, Romans chapter 15, once again, and beginning in verse 17. And down through verse 21. Verse 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. All right, before we get ourselves underway this evening, a little bit of special music, and we're going back once again to, it's like the Isaacs all the time around here, but we're going to have the Isaacs once again perform a gospel song that I really like. This is a really good song. I like it very, very much. I'm not sure who wrote it, but they do an excellent job on it. You get an opportunity to hear Becky Isaac's husband sing the lead part in this, and it's about the warfare that we fight as believers in Jesus Christ today, and it's called Another Soldier Down. And I hope you enjoy it. Turn it up just a little. Like that one? No, that's a few years back. Yeah. Oh, I don't know if 10, but it's easy 5, 6 years. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Cindy hears that song a lot. I play it in the car, and she's very familiar with it. But I think Sunday will do one of her favorite hymns, and so. All right. Yeah, I think that might even before Sonia got married, and now she's married and has, I don't know, 2 or 3 kids now. So, all right. Before we get underway, Chris, would you lead us in prayer, please? As I look around the room, everybody here is up to speed with exactly what's going on, but I still like to start at home base because it allows me to be able to get into the flow of everything as well. And so just a little bit, as you see on the board behind us, we're dealing with the issue of the third part of the Godly Thinking, Part C, and it's the last of 3 parts in which our Father's providing us with the ability to be able to go on and get the rest of our sonship education and edification. And he wants our attention drawn once again back to the great dispensational change that he has made. Again, none of this is for the teaching of the fact of it, but it's teaching it so that there are matters brought out here that were not brought out before that are going to solidify and fortify your inner man and your godly thinking when it comes to being able to defend and ward off the kinds of attacks that are going to be leveled against you and against this particular doctrine. And these matters of the great dispensational change that God has made and the new administration of it with the Apostle Paul, again, it's not just teaching these as facts, it's teaching it so that God is going to make sure that we're able to preserve and protect and defend the edification process that's to be going on today. And this is what our Father is crazy about. He's nuts over it. He's unbending about it, unyielding when it comes to matters concerning it. He's not going to look at somebody who just is very sincere and loving and he just, you know, has big eyes and they just break your heart and all this kind of business. You can't break his heart over this. You can't move him away from his rigidity when it comes to focusing upon what it takes for you as his son and daughter to be properly educated and edified today. Edification is what a local assembly is about. That's what we're here for. We're not here to go out and change the world or make the entire Congress Republicans or any of the kind of goofball ideas that run around in Christian circles today. We're here to be trained, and here we have a great training mechanism in this cinder block building. We have a mechanism here that actually can be a model or a simulator of what the kind of offices we will hold and functions that we will have in the creature in the heavenly places. And this is going to become much greater intensified when it comes to our next level of education and edification as we get into Romans, Philippians, and Colossians. And so our Father makes sure that we recognize by some particular matters with the Gentiles that what was going on and what will take place in God's program is with Israel is not what's going on now. We're not concerned with Israel today. We're really not. It's a nation just like any other Gentile nation today. And we're not concerned with what God's doing with Israel, how he's protecting Israel or not protecting Israel, whatever. This is not an issue today at all. The issue is just reversed. The idea in most churches is to get Christians all jealous. They don't use the word jealous, but to get you to be jealous of and covet things of Israel, speaking in Hebrew and wearing the yarmulke and the prayer shawl and lighting a menorah and a lot of other things that go on, then going visiting the Holy Land and being baptized in the Jordan River and walking in the footsteps of Jesus, going through the Via Dolorosa and all the other kind of things that people do and spend money for, and it has nothing to do with edifying today, not one thing. God isn't dealing with that. He's instead, in part B, turned to Paul and his distinctive ministry and apostleship in the dispensation of grace in which we now live, and that's what is taking place. And now we've got our attention drawn toward the final issue, and that's what these matters are, especially here in verses 17 through 21. These are matters that begin to introduce us to these eight magnificent and powerful sanctifying works of the Holy Ghost that go to validate the reality and truth of God changing the program of the great dispensational change He's made, and as well, and this is just as important, the new administration of it, which falls on our human side to the Apostle Paul and his writings. And so that's what's going on once again here as we begin to zero back in on where we left off last time. And as we saw, and I think it's the very next chart, those eight sanctifying works now, we've got two of them, one under our belt, and we're now dealing, we dealt with in verses 15 and 16, Paul being the unique and distinct apostle and minister to the Gentiles. He's not to be lumped in or included with Israel's 12 apostles. And now the second sanctifying work has to do with Paul's ministry as that minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And he began, just as he says here in verse 17, this is what he's going to glory of through Jesus Christ in those things that pertain to God. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And when this dispensation of grace got underway, that's what it took. It took what Paul was preaching, teaching, and writing in his epistles, and it also took some deeds that were going to be produced through him to the Gentiles that had to do with what he says in verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. That's what we're focused on. The specialized mighty signs and wonders to convince the Gentiles that God is now dealing with them. He has turned away. They're no longer just Gentile dogs, and Israel is far off from them, that they're totally separated. There's no separation now between Jew and Gentile. This could not be done in God's program with Israel legally under the law. So God had to suspend and interrupt that program and begin something brand new, a dispensation of His grace that now focuses upon the Gentiles. All right. The other thing I want to bring up is that when we ended the last lesson, and I'll do this by putting the chart back up on the board. Well, that's not it. I want this one. We were looking at this particular part of the timeline, and I'll just put these up there very quickly, to identify when it comes to the signs and wonder, the mighty signs and wonders he's talking about, when did they take place? And we also know that they are not taking place now. There's some things that have already told us that and taught us that, but when the more excellent way came in, the Word of God was completed, there was no need for these. There's a very, very important and necessary need for them at the beginning of the dispensation of grace. And we talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the opening chapters of the book of Acts, Jesus, according to what we read back in Isaiah, came to this earth as the tried stone, the precious stone. He was tried during His earthly ministry. He became precious, the precious stone at the cross. Israel did not stumble, and we went back and looked at some passages in Romans chapter 11 that dealt with these matters, these four expressions that Paul uses back there. They did not stumble at the cross. Israel didn't stumble at the crosswork of Christ or at the time of Calvary. They stumbled after he died, was buried, and arose. During the year of forbearance and mercy, he becomes the head of the corner and the stumbling stone of the nation of Israel. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. The second expression was they fell. They fell at the time in which Paul was raised up and saved as a brand new apostle. Then they went through a diminishing period, and finally their fullness is sure and will in fact, happen when God resumes and fulfills his program with Israel. What I'm after, again, is that period of time right there. And that's exaggerated, highly exaggerated. That time that runs you through Acts 28 with the diminishing of Israel, Acts 28 ends with Paul still alive. Paul is under house arrest, but he is still conducting Bible classes every single day. And he is teaching during a portion of his ministry that I commonly call his provoking ministry. And I'm after that opening portion of the dispensation of grace when Paul was provoking the Jew with jealousy so that he might save some. And it's that provoking ministry that I'm after. That's the period of time that Romans 15 verses 18 and 19a come into play. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about all the way down to where we currently are in 2019. We're talking about the opening portion of this dispensation of grace. There were miracles, there were signs, there were mighty wonders and signs that were performed by the Apostle Paul. These were being done completely out of order and out of anything that God said in prophecy about how he was going to deal with signs, wonders, miracles, and all the rest with the nation of Israel. And so it was basically, as I say, taking Israel's toys, Israel's things, and now giving them to the Gentiles. It was a way for the Gentiles to understand that God's hand was now with them. That hand issue is very important. His hand was with Israel, with John the Baptist, and appropriately so, because he breaks the silence and begins the climactic stage of their program, but now his hand is with the Gentiles. And so that's the period of time that we're talking about. And so tonight I want to pick up with some things as we kind of get underway where we left off. And I want to begin by saying I want to warn you that this is something, when we talk about, when we're going to, for the next several Bible classes, we're going to be talking about signs, wonders, and miracles. And as I have made it very clear, and as you know, and not only as what I've taught, but as the Word of God makes very clear, these are not things that are going on today. We're not seeing angels today. We're not being touched by angels. And these miracles and signs and wonders are not being produced by God. I'll say something else. I don't believe they're being produced by Satan either. I think the satanic policy of evil fuels them, but it does so naturally. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on. But what I don't want to do is just simply start conducting classes on signs, miracles, and wonders. And, of course, we're not going to have a big crowd because we're teaching that they don't occur today. But even then, I do not want, and I don't expect any of you, you know, most of you in here and almost all of you in here have been educated and edified as sons and daughters well enough that you should know this is not how you're going to begin talking to another believer in Christ, another member of the body of Christ, about right division, when you have even heard them come along and say, well, God, you know, gave me a sign, and all these kinds of things. I remember one person up in the church I taught in Indiana, they actually said that they laid out a fleece. Now, they didn't actually lay out a fleece, but they did something that was similar to the fleece issue back in Judges 6. Well, that ain't happening today. And it's amazing what we can psychologically justify when things go our way, that it is something that God is in and that circumstances have dictated. I think I've told you the story before about a man, and I don't want to take all the time, I'll just give you the short version of it. A man who had struggled his whole life, all his life, he wanted to have his own business and be independent. And he wanted his own business, and he struggled and struggled and struggled, and finally he found a place where he felt like a piece of land, he could put his business there, and if he just could get that piece of land and make a go of it, that he thought his business would actually take off. And there was a rich person who owned that, and there was all kinds of legal haggling and all kinds of stuff and machinations that were going on. Everything was against him. He was up to a timeline on meeting timelines on getting the financial arrangements made, and it looked like it wasn't going to happen. And I'm not talking about just one thing. There were tons of things, of little things. All had to come in, and it all had to mesh together perfectly. The timing had to be perfect, and all these things had to come together perfectly. And I've heard him tell the story of how it all just was miraculous, that it all came together perfectly, and he was finally able to purchase that piece of land, put his business on it, and it actually did grow, and he became a multi-millionaire, if not a billionaire. What? Why, that could be at a Billy Graham crusade. Tell that story. Glory to God. You could have people shouting when you tell that story. You know who the man was? It was Hugh Hefner. And you should have heard him tell that story of how he finally got the piece of land to put the Los Angeles Playboy Mansion on. Yeah. If it hadn't been him and hadn't been Playboy and all he would and been standing behind a pulpit, why, he would have had people speaking in tongues with the story he was telling. Now, I know Christians will say, well, that's just the devil doing, you know, counterfeiting God and all this kind of business. They'll never see it. So don't use this as a means to go out and start talking to somebody. They need to know, get a lot more straight before they get to this point. So you're just going to have to be tolerant of their miracle stories. But the other thing I want to make sure you keep in mind is that when we talk about these mighty signs and wonders, we cannot, even though it seems like we're going to in the next few Bible classes, I don't want to stray from the context. We've got to keep the context in view. We're dealing with this from Romans 15, especially verse 19. We're not going to do a categorical study of the doctrine of signs, miracles, and wonders. Romans 5:19 is one of the sanctifying works. That's the context. This is a sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost at that time to validate and prove the truth and reality of the great dispensational change and Paul's credentials as its new administrator. By the way, the truth is, by the time you get to Romans 15:19, you already know. You've already been taught that God is not going to supernaturally intervene into the circumstances, the outer circumstances and temporal circumstances of your life by signs, miracles, and wonders. You've already been taught that God's omnipotent hand is not going to manipulate the circumstances and situations of your life. Where were you taught that? That's right, Romans 8:14-39. If you get that right, that's a complete aberration to the teaching of that there's signs, miracles, and wonders today. They have to do some real fancy footwork to get around that section of Paul's epistle to Romans, and most of the time it's ignored or not even dealt with. But more than that, and listen, this is what's critical. You've been taught by your father, and I'm not talking about taught by me. If the Word of God did its effectual work, your Heavenly Father has taught you, that's not disappointing. It's not a disappointment that he's not performing signs and wonders and miracles today. It's not disappointing. It's not a handicap at all. It's not, in fact, you were taught in Romans 8:37 that in all these things, those seven things that he mentions back there, in the tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, perils, all of those things, in them, not praying, dear God, get me out, by some miracle, get me out of this, in them, you were taught that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that's how you learned his grace really is sufficient for you. And it's not disappointing because you know that God is doing something far greater than any kind of a sign he could ever give you, any kind of a wonder he could ever perform, any kind of a miracle that he could ever produce. You've been taught that he's doing something far greater than that and with far more power than that, that makes all of that look like something you would be just chagrined if that's how God was had to deal with you. If you were such a baby that the only way that God could ever deal with you is by his little rattles and his tinker toys of signs, miracles, and wonders. And I'm saying that I don't mean to denigrate the signs, miracles, and wonders that God did, but I'm saying it in a way to get a point across. And that's the thing that we've got to bear in mind. That's what you can work with another saint on. And that is to begin talking about the power of God and the greatness of it and the zenith of His power being put on display now. Well, you've been taught that. You've been taught the reason for that as well. You don't just you weren't just taught it where God said, look, I'm doing something far greater and more powerful today, and that's all you need to know. No, you were taught why. The reason for it. Why is God not performing signs, miracles, and wonders today? And you don't need to answer, but in that silent pause, can you? If somebody stopped you and they said, why isn't God doing miraculous things today? Well, you should know it's because the paltriness of those things and utter weakness of those things have now all been replaced by the excellency of the power of God's Word, the excellency of God's power vested in His complete written Word, that completed Word of God today. As I said, that's, and especially our epistles from Paul, that's what makes the adversary shake and quake in fear. And you know that it's because of your adoption as a son. You were adopted the moment you believed in Jesus Christ as an adult son or daughter, and an adult son has no need or want of those things. In fact, a properly educated son, as I say, doesn't want those things. Why? Because those things get him out of certain sufferings, and he sees great value in those things, and he knows that the real power and the real glory of God is going to be manifest as he endures the sufferings of Christ, especially the sufferings of Christ. You do not want God getting you out of the suffering of Christ. You want His Word to effectually work within you to get you out of it. And when I say get out of it, produce the joy, the peace, the contentment that you should have as you endure those things to God's honor and glory. And you're putting on a show to the angel. You're being seen of angels. A son knows that there's real power and glory in God going to God as he endures those sufferings by the excellency of the power of God's Word effectually working within him. And we were taught back there, the real power of God today is inner man power. It has nothing to do with your outer man. A son knows the issue is not the power that God has that works outside of him, but rather the power that works within him. That's why you find such passages and you hear them oftentimes quoted in Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, but then he says, according to the power that worketh in us, not the power that works on us. The power that worketh in us. Do you know what the power, that little phrase in Ephesians 3:20, the power that worketh in, you know what that power that worketh in us is? That's Romans 8:14-39, working in you. Well, anyway, Romans 15:19 takes you back to the time when God the Holy Ghost was sanctifying the great dispensational change with Paul as its administrator. And the time in which the Holy Ghost was sanctifying that was the time in which Israel was in the phase of her, or stage of her diminishing, just as this dispensation was getting underway, which was the opening portion of it. And at that time, God actually came along and produced a big package of things while Israel was diminishing in order to prove and validate both to the Jews and Gentiles alike that he had indeed suspended his program with Israel and brought in a new dispensation of his grace, a purpose that he had kept a secret, a mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, a secret plan. And once the period of Israel's diminishing ended, there in Acts 28, once that was over, the Word of God was completed, God no longer performed any mighty signs, wonders, and miracles, and that's where we're at now in dealing with these things. All right, the remaining of the class tonight, let's get, after all of that, I'm trying to tell you that I'm approaching this with a lot of dread. And it's not dread because of the truth or reality of what's set forth. The dread is, and the danger is, that we're just going to say, oh, wow, this is really great information about signs, miracles, and wonders. That's not what I'm doing. I'm saying this to you to be able to underscore what the Holy Spirit has done in validating the Apostle Paul as our apostle. And this is one of the things that he has done, one of the credentials that he has given, a sanctifying work. Well, let's talk then, if that's understood by us, let's move on and get an understanding of some things about signs, wonders, and miracles. And what I want to do first is get an understanding of the overall issue of them. And let's put a, I'm going to put the big timeline chart with all the goodies on it on the board so that we can see time past, but now and to come. All right. The first thing that I think we should start off with understanding is this. From the time of God performing miracles all the way through the Bible, and by the way, the Bible is not, quote, full of miracles. In fact, when you really think about it in connection with the overall time period and the overall largeness of the Bible, there's not as many as you might think. But he certainly did perform signs, miracles, and wonders. He can perform them now. And he will perform them in the future when he resumes his program with Israel. There's going to be a bunch of them that he's going to be performing. The problem is, and the thing that you've got to get in your mind first and foremost to get off on the right foot, is to understand that all of them, all signs, all wonders, all miracles, happened for a reason. And that sets already, you've lost 99% of Christianity with that very thing. They all happened for a reason. And they might agree with you and say, well, yeah, they happened for a reason. Then say, well, what was it? What was the reason? But they all happened, and the reason for them has to do with, and again, this is going to be very important, the reason for any sign, including the ones talked about by Paul here in Romans 15, 19, any sign, any wonder, any miracle, the reason for all of them has to do with what's going on in God's program at the time they're occurring. There is something particular about God's program with Israel at the time they're occurring. There is something particular about this dispensation of grace in the opening portion of it at the time they were occurring. I'll just put a little red line up here for that short period of time in which they were occurring. So whether it was here or in that little bit of time, or even when God resumes his program with Israel, they are all program-oriented. All of them are program-oriented. In other words, God did not perform any sign, wonder, miracle just for the fun of it, so to speak. Nor did he do so for the sake of doing something supernatural. I'm God, you're not. I'm going to show you something. Boom. You know, part the sea or whatever. Even when Jesus walked on water, it wasn't just, hey, this will be great. I'm going to show them. He didn't do that. He didn't do so simply for the sake of doing something supernatural. No sign, no wonder, or miracle ever occurred randomly. Never occurred randomly or as a matter of happenstance. Well, you know, like God puts a blindfold on and he takes his omnipotent six gun out and he just goes pew, 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 and wherever it hits, you know. You got a miracle and I didn't. And that's what Christians have to say whenever they go to a Pentecostal charismatic healing service. Not everybody gets healed there. Somebody got their miracle and I didn't. So what do you have to do? Well, keep coming back. Keep coming back, keep paying, keep putting more money. You might just go pay some Catholic priest or something. Go to Lords of London, go somewhere. But that's ridiculous. But no sign, miracle, or wonder ever happened just as a matter of happenstance. Instead, they all occurred for a specific purpose but always within the confines of the program in effect. And they all occurred in accordance with the dictates, the aims, the goals, and objectives of that program in effect. Now, as simple as that may sound, all signs, wonders, and miracles happen for a reason, and they are all done according to whatever program God has in effect, and they fall within the confines of that program. As simple as that may sound to say that, we need to understand and appreciate the fact that all signs, wonders, and miracles have a distinct program-oriented reason behind them. And as I say, as simple as that sounds, that's where you lose almost every Christian. Because most saints don't understand and appreciate even that. And by the way, a lot of grace folks who rightly divide don't appreciate it either. But that's a vital thing that has to be understood and appreciated at the beginning. So first and foremost, we need to recognize that the reason why signs, wonders, and miracles occur or do not occur. Now, when I said do not occur, you probably thought, right, in our dispensation of grace. That's not what I was thinking. That's true, but that's not what I was thinking. Do you know that there's times in God's program of Israel where he did not perform signs and miracles and wonders on purpose? And the Bible tells you he withholds performing them? That's something that occurs, that's across the board. And so I'm going to say that several times. First and foremost, we need to recognize the reason why signs, wonders, and miracles occur or do not occur. Either way, you know God's powerful enough to do it. And again, compared to some of the miracles that people are getting, you know, they say they're getting their sight, they're getting their hearing, they're getting their teeth fixed, they're getting their heart fixed, they're getting cancer cured, they're getting all of these things. Obesity, they can't handle. But I would ask for something far simpler than that. And you hear me say it all the time. Just give me the Powerball numbers. How hard would that be? Just give me as I'm laying in bed at night, just let them go on the ceiling and let me write them down as you put them across. How hard could that be? And I'm not saying that facetiously. I'm really not. But you never hear of that. But these, whether they occur or not occur, they are directly tied to whatever program is in effect. And they are also directly tied to specific objectives that exist within the program that God has in effect. And again, my understanding is there's two major ones that I'm talking about, either with Israel or with us, the Church, the Body of Christ, in this dispensation of grace today. So that's the first thing we need to recognize. Secondly, it means that they therefore do not occur for the simple pleasure of it. No sign, miracle, or wonder, sign, wonder, or miracle was ever produced by God just simply for the pleasure of flexing his muscles or performing one. None of them ever occur for the simple reason of the pleasure of, or for the benefit of, or for the one or ones receiving them. That's not why he did it. Jesus didn't heal a crippled man or a blind man just because he felt sorry for him and wanted him to not be blind or crippled anymore. That's not why he did those things. The man born blind that I talked about on Sunday is one magnificent example of that. That man born blind, he wasn't just feeling sorry for him and giving him his sight. That man represented something that was consistent in God's program with Israel. He represented the vain religious apostate system of Israel, and one coming out of that by believing in Jesus Christ as in Jesus of Nazareth and his ministry and who he was and all of the things we talked about. But anyway, what I'm after is that These signs, miracles, and wonders and miracles don't occur for the simple pleasure of it, for the benefit, or even for the ones or one or ones receiving them. Rather, they occur or do not occur for both definite and identifiable reasons. It's a definite reason, and you can identify the reason within the outworking of God's program. And the evidence that this is indeed true is by the very words God uses in His Word that He's chosen to use to refer to the different forms there are to His supernatural acts that He performs. And that takes us to our passage here. We've got two of them. Paul says in verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders. Notice Paul does not use miracles. And that's for a reason that you'll discover as we see what these things mean. We need to have a few definitions. And these aren't Webster's or OED definitions. These are more cutting to the chase of a small encapsulated working definition. All right, the first one that we have is sign. A sign or signs, right? Through mighty signs. All right, a sign. So, what is a sign? How does a sign differ from a wonder or a miracle? Well, we're helped out a lot by the actual word sign itself. When God performs a supernatural act that He calls a sign, then this, of course, means if we take the word sign, we can actually generate another English word that we use all of the time that has the word sign in it. And what I'm after is the word signify, it makes the G hard, signify. That's what it is. He does a sign in order to signify something. A sign is by definition a signifier. Whatever it is it indicating something that is significant, significant. He's pointing to something very significant. That's what He's using these signs for. And that's important to our text because what we're dealing with Paul is God is pointing to something extremely significant with the signs that Paul is performing. And it has to do with dealing with Gentiles out of order in God's program with Israel and with Paul being the administrator of those things and not Peter, James, John, or one of the 12. Something is completely different here. And He's directing your attention to that. So a sign is performed not for the simple sake of performing it, but it's performed for the sake of signifying something meaningful by it and something meaningful within the outworking of the program at that time that it occurred. Whatever that sign is significant as to how God is working out the outworking of His program either with Israel or in the dispensation of grace with us as the Gentiles in the opening stages of our program, our dispensation, that God is now signifying, look at something significant. These things are being done to Gentiles without the agency of one of Israel's 12 apostles, but with this unique apostle. So therefore, when someone who is the recipient of a supernatural act that God calls a sign, when God calls it a sign, did not receive it merely as something for his own personal benefit, but rather it was always allowed to function as God intended it to function, as the sign that it is. And because of this, a person would not have been the recipient of that sign if the program at that time he received it did not call for a sign to be performed. That's the significance, no pun intended, of a sign. Whenever you read that in the Bible or come across it anywhere in Scripture where God performs or produces a particular sign, you now have your mind doesn't have to run wild. You can actually corral your thinking and say, okay, this isn't being done for the person who's receiving its benefit, for their own personal benefit, but it's being done because the program calls for it to be done. and something significant in the program is now being emphasized, and God wants you to look at that as the significant thing that it is in his program. And Paul uses that. Paul performed certain signs. The next one that he utilizes is the issue of a wonder or wonders. And the same also applies here to wonders. It also applies to miracles. And that is that when God performs a supernatural act that he calls a wonder, the purpose behind it is very similar to that of a sign. However, where a sign is more obvious in its significance, seeing that it's directly and openly tied to what's going on in the program at the time it occurs, a wonder is a little more subtle than that. And it's a little more subtle than that in a very particular sense. A wonder, by a working definition, is a supernatural act of God designed to make one marvel. It's called a wonder. We grew up learning about the seven wonders of the world. And if you ever saw one, you'd stand there with your mouth hanging open and you look at the Grand Canyon. I've never looked at it, but you look at the Grand Canyon and it's just, it's so incredible. It's a marvel. It's designed to make one marvel, and it's designed to make one think about its occurrence and what it means. There's something very specific that God is performing a wonder for that's to draw your mind to it. That is to wonder about it, thinking about why that occurred. And in addition to this, a wonder is often performed for more for the purpose of making a connection. That's what the idea of a wonder is for you to think about why it's being occurring and then make a connection with what's going on inside your mind, inside your inner man, rather than what's going on outside. Now, that's not a hard, fast rule to a wonder. It's by no means exclusive to the issue of wonder, but I think the majority of the wonders that are performed in Scripture fall into that category. That you are to think about what is, and make a connection with that wonder that you see outside your body, and make a connection with what's going on in your mind and in your inner man rather than what's going on outside. But nevertheless, a wonder, like a sign, is also performed for the specific reason. And as it is with a sign, it's the specific reason related to the outworking of the program that determines why the wonder occurred. And what's interesting about that is that if there is no program-oriented reason for a wonder to be performed, God will not perform it. That's why you have to start off first things first. This is program-oriented. It's a program-oriented reason. Now think about that. If you've ever seen any of those, if you can stand them for 5 seconds or 10 seconds or 15 seconds before you have to change the channel, when you see people getting healed and everything on TV and all that kind of business, they don't even know what program they're in. They don't know what's going on. They just know, I got cancer and I came here for you to heal me. By the way, some of you remember Rick Brewer, my brother-in-law, my sister's husband, who died back in 2013, and he died of a lot of different complications, but he always limped and had very serious trouble physically because he was a polio victim when he was a child. And I can tell this story because I've actually asked permission to tell this story years and years ago, and I've told it many times. But his parents took him to Oral Roberts. Remember when Oral Roberts was going around? Now, Oral had a great idea. Oral really took the whole thing. Oral Roberts had a super idea. He was tired of all the heat, the sweat, and the humidity in those tents, and he decided, hey, let's instead rent out these big rooms in hotels, and we'll start meeting there, and we'll call ourselves, I forget what the name was, it was the businessmen, Christian Businessmen or something, association. But anyway, then they started getting in the air-conditioned venues, and it was a lot better for Oral. After all, it was very difficult on him, and the sweat coming down those gigantic ears that he had. But anyway, they took him to Oral Roberts, and he whapped him and healed him, and it didn't do a thing. So there's that. Now, Again, they will tell you and take you to all kinds of Bible passages for the reason why he didn't get his healing. Everything from he didn't have enough faith, or his parents didn't have enough faith, or whatever the combination of events that were supposed to take place to rub God as a genie enough to get him to perform the miracle, but it didn't happen. And, of course, when you've got a real person, you know, you never see people coming up to Benny Hinn, for instance, who'd been a soldier and had his arm blown off and said, how about a new arm? I mean, don't put one back, just have God create a new one for me. That's a little bit challenging, even for Benny. And they have ways of filtering all those guys out so they never even get close to him. It's always something that can be faked. But anyway, what I'm after here is not to go after anybody. What I'm after here is to teach the reality of it and the truth of it. And the truth of it is, if there's no program-oriented reason for a wonder to be performed, God is not going to perform it. It just won't be done. And then we have that other word, that third word that God uses, that everybody loves this one, miracle. And again, it's not used by Paul in Romans 15:19. Let me ask you, in what we've just covered, do you see why the word miracle wouldn't be used there and only sign and wonder be used? Not yet? Okay, that's all right. I was just throwing it out there. You'll understand it when we go through this a little more with the issue of a miracle. Let me see if I can get this in real quick. Miracle or miracles. And what we have seen is true about signs and wonders is also true about miracles. Of the three, the word miracle is actually the most generic of the three. Because you could kind of say that a wonder is a miracle and a sign is a miracle. But it's the most generic term that God uses of these three. God does not use the word miracle, by the way, ever in the Scripture in an offhanded manner. Let's be clear about that. And that needs to be said, and somebody needs to say it and shout it loud. God never uses the word miracle in an offhanded manner, such as our current day media uses it. They always use the word miracle. The media does it that way. You've heard me talk about how screwed up they are. They talk about everything as a miracle. And really, it's never used in an offhanded manner the way most of humanity uses it. Almost all humanity, saved and lost, pardon me, and even lost, will use the word miracle, that it was a miracle. They called the Mets that back in 1969, the Miracle Mets. Wasn't a miracle. They had Tom Seaver. You don't need a miracle when you got Tom Seaver. But again, God never uses the word miracle the way men use it, the way most Christians use it. Especially, like I say, the media, humanity, saved or lost. Nor does God ever use the term miracle in a way that fails to indicate that when he performs one, he's performed it for a very particular reason. That's one of the things I want to drive home in all of these. They are all related to the outworking of the program in effect. And a good working definition of a miracle is a miracle is a supernatural act of God by which he directly intervenes in some way and by doing so produces an effect that could not be produced otherwise. Again, that's very general, but it's a general term. And once again, in accordance with the dictates of the outworking of the program in which they occur, God performs miracles for reasons specific to the program, specified by the program. He does not perform a miracle for the sake of simply performing a miracle, or simply for the sake of the one being the recipient of the miracle. I like you, you like me, I love you, you love me, boom, here's your miracle. That's not how it's done. In other words, God intervenes to produce a specific effect. That's what he's after, producing a particular effect, because producing that effect is called for by the program. Either the program on the whole, or it's called for by what's going on in a particular stage of that program. So therefore, when it comes to dealing with any or all of the places in the Bible where God either talks about and or performs any sign, wonder, or miracle, or does not perform them, it is essential for folks to understand the particular program that is in view. And that includes everything that Jesus did in the four gospel accounts. He did those things because of what the program called for in the climactic stage of it, not simply because he felt sorry for folks or wanted to flex his omnipotent muscle. There is a particular reason that God has in view within the outworking of his program, either to be performing signs, wonders, or miracles, or not to be. We're going to look at one where he does not perform them. And it's a passage a lot of people appeal to, and they say, see, there's the reason you didn't get your miracles, because you didn't have enough faith. There's two of these passages we're going to look at, one in the earthly ministry of Jesus and the other one with Paul. In fact, the one with Paul is one that's appealed to a lot, that people say, you got to have the faith, brother. If you don't have enough faith, God isn't going to give you your miracle. But unfortunately, this understanding is basically non-existent in most Christians. It just doesn't exist. Where they realize that all three of these matters are all program-oriented. The program called for that to be done. First and foremost, that and there's a particular reason God has and is going to make manifest and evident for him performing that. And therefore, when Christians don't have that kind of understanding, they end up, as they always do, in corrupted doctrine, mishandling God's word, and being victimized by the and under the influence of the satanic policy of evil. Now, what we've talked about so far doesn't do anything specifically to cite or address any specific particular reasons God has for performing or showing signs, wonders, or miracles, or for not doing so. But we needed to do this and underscore the fact that signs, wonders, and miracles occur or do not occur for definite, identifiable, program-oriented reasons. We're going to take some examples, not a bunch, but we're going to take a couple and see why and show this. And this is what folks, but this is the first thing that folks really need to honestly understand. They need to honestly acknowledge it and honestly deal with it when they're dealing with any passage anywhere in God's Word concerning a sign, a wonder, or a miracle. And the truth of the matter is that if God performed miracles simply for the sake of performing them, or simply on the basis of his compassion, he just felt sorry for somebody, and that's the only reason he did it, That's terrifying. If God just does it because he feels sorry, well, maybe he doesn't feel sorry enough for me. I need to be a sorrier person. I need to be a sorrier Christian. I'll show God how sorry of a Christian I can be until he finally feels sorry for me. Well, if God performs miracles simply for the sake of performing them, or based on his compassion, or even on the basis of a person's need or desire to have a miracle, or their request, prayer or otherwise, listen to this carefully. If that's the basis on which God does miracles, if he does it on the basis of compassion, a person's need, desire, request, or otherwise, God not only would have to perform miracles all the time, but he also would be obligated to perform all of the miracles all of the time. So he not only would be obligated to perform miracles all the time, but he would be obligated to keep on performing them all the time, and this would be the case not only in his program with Israel, but also in this dispensation of his grace. He wouldn't, if that's the basis on which he does it, he wouldn't just stop not doing it. What, did he stop not being compassionate or loving? But it's evident to all of us that's not how God operates. God does not do it that way. In fact, God did not even do this with his program with Israel, where he made that covenant that we looked at, remember back in Exodus 34, to do signs, do wonders, signs, and miracles. In fact, if you do, watch this. Put these two verses next to each other. That's pretty tough for a modern charismatic or Pentecostal. When you take that passage in Exodus 34:10, he said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people will I do marvels such as not been done in all the earth nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee." And then later on in Psalms 74:9, "We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long." But look, "I make a covenant before all thy people, I will do marvels." And then, where's our signs? Those are two very powerful passages that tell you God is not doing this all the time. Just that alone is enough to shake a Pentecostal or charismatic. And you can include Baptist and Methodist and everybody, every Christian denomination across the board believes in miracles. They'll even say that we're entering the season of miracles. "I wanted to get you this gold watch, but we didn't have the money. And then all of a sudden, I tripped over a stone, and under that stone was just enough money for me to get you this gold watch for Christmas. It was a miracle. Let's make a movie out of it. Put it on the Hallmark Channel." If you have a digestive problem, a stomach problem, and you need to throw up, don't buy Ipecac or whatever. Just watch Hallmark. You'll puke so fast. Anyway. "I'm going to do marvels." Then he's not. "I'm not going to show it. Our signs are gone." Even under Israel's program and covenant, they covenanted for that. God did not perform miracles simply for the sake of performing miracles, nor did he do so simply on the basis of his compassion, or even on the basis of the people's needs. Now, we are out of time, but I want to say this one thing before we go, and this is very important. Granted, the Bible says, a lot of times, especially in the gospel accounts, things like you find in Matthew 14:14, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." And when you read that, you say, well, there's the reason why he did it. He was moved with compassion. That's not the reason why he did that. That tells you he was moved with compassion. But nowhere does that say that was the reason. What I'm saying is, you're going to find a lot of verses, so don't go home and look them all up, because I used the word compassion before, because you're going to find a lot of them. And if you study that out and you look at the context and really be honest with what's going on there, while the Lord did indeed have compassion toward them, and he expresses having compassion many times, compassion was not the only reason performing the miracle of healing at that time. It wasn't even the main reason why he performed that miracle. Because you would know before you ever got to Matthew's gospel, you would know sitting back in the prophets, you would already know before you get to gospel, the Lord would come along, and when he did, he would be performing certain hallmark signs, and healings was one of them. He would be performing healings in his earthly ministry as one of the two great hallmark signs that the kingdom was at hand. They're signs of the kingdom being at hand. And by the way, even out in God's program with Israel yet to come, there's going to be signs of the kingdom being performed out there as well. And what I'm telling you is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find repeatedly the Lord having compassion and then performing a miracle. But as I said, that's not the reason behind the miracle. Interestingly enough, John never once ever uses the word compassion. I just find that interesting. I'm not sure I got my mind all around that, but that's interesting. John never uses, and all the things that Jesus does, he never talks about him having compassion on them. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. But what's interesting, what I want to make sure and we end on tonight, is it's clear, however, that when God performs signs, wonders, and miracles for definite, he performs them for definite and identifiable reasons. We're going to look at some of those coming up. And they're strictly tied to the outworking of his program. And anyone who's the recipient of a miracle from God is a recipient of that miracle because the outworking of the program called for that miracle to be performed, not because the person himself called for it. He may have called for it. He may have asked for it, or she may have asked for it, or prayed for it. But that's not the reason God performed it. The bottom line reason is that it is program-oriented. And it's not because the person called for it or even the person merited it. Like if you've got enough faith, then you can get one. All right, so we're going to stop right there for tonight. And then coming up next Sunday in our next lesson, we're going to start looking at a couple of examples. And again, this is not going to be exhaustive. It's not going to be a categorical doctrinal teaching. But it does demand that we look at a couple of passages. And I want to look at a couple of passages that set forth the reality of what we have said tonight, that is a true matter. We'll look at one in God's program with Israel in the Lord's earthly ministry that's commonly looked at as a verse that teaches you have to have enough faith, and then one in the dispensation of grace with the Apostle Paul doing that with the Gentiles. And I don't know if we're going to go back and look at the man born blind or not. There's a lot of great things. I just touched on that, but I'll probably let that go. And then we're going to look at another sign that God had Paul perform, the sign of water baptism, and make sure that we have at least a general understanding and an adequate understanding of why did Paul baptize some, because that's part of his mighty signs. That's a sign. It's not a wonder or a miracle. It's a sign. Now, with that said, let me just ask you one more time, if I can find my chart. Why do you think Paul doesn't use miracle? Okay. Yeah, there's no generalness to what Paul was doing. He would not use the most general term. He would use the terms that are far more specific, that have as their goal the issue of indicating the significance of his apostleship in this new, as a new administrator in this dispensation of grace, or to make one marvel and think about the occurrence that just took place and what it means in the outworking of God's program in this dispensation of grace with Paul being its new administrator. I think it's a marvelous example, once again, of vocabulary control that he doesn't use the word miracle. Because, granted, they're both miraculous events, but they're far, far more specific. These are sanctifying works of the Holy Ghost that validate the dispensational change in the new administrator of it, the Apostle Paul. So there's... Huh? Yeah, offhand, I don't either. Yeah. All right. Any questions or comments? Again, I'm not trying. This teaching does not rain on your parade when you think, oh, I wish God performed miracles today. I don't. I'm an adult son. I want something far greater and far more powerful than that miracle. So the truth is, I really don't want God to give me the Powerball numbers. Okay, well, I could say a lot more. A lot more could be said and probably should be said. But we'll stop right there for tonight and we'll pick it up, starting to look at a couple of examples on Sunday. With our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for the opportunity of studying your word and for being able to once again put our minds to the grandeur and the power that you have produced and are producing within us today that goes so far beyond a sign, a wonder, or a miracle. And this magnificent power that you can put on display of your words actually living within us, of it being written upon the fleshy tables of our heart, and we becoming the living epistle of Christ in this world today, and therefore communing all that you have made us to be in Christ into the details of our lives. We thank you, Father, for this magnificent operation of your mighty power, and we just thank you also for being forewarned and forearmed for the kinds of assaults that are going to take place, and again, if nothing else, without convincing anyone else, that we would not be moved or shaken of mind when it comes to what you are doing today and the reality and truth of it. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ again that makes possible all of your grace to us today, and that we are recipients of that magnificent, secret, kept hid part of your grace that you didn't say anything about until you revealed it to Paul, and now is living examples in samples within us. We thank you again for all of that your word can produce within us, and continue to pray that it continually conforms us into the image of your dear Son. For we pray these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.